Romans chapter 7, that's where we are. And we had finished off in Romans chapter 6. I guess that would be right because we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Now, I remember I worked for a company for about 36 years. And then they packaged me out. Anybody here ever get, maybe I don't want to wish this upon you. I don't wish this upon you, but if it happens, it happens. I got packaged out. And it was a good package, right? And with packages, you get a lot of benefits. Well, if I can just turn that over to the spiritual things, you know, when you come to Christ, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you get a pretty good benefit package. Can I say that? A really good benefit. The best package that you would ever receive on this entire earth. One of the packages that you receive was in chapter 6. He says that you are indeed dead to sin. Now that's a great benefit package. You are indeed dead to sin. And now we're going to find out another package, another part of that package, and it might surprise you as to what it is. So let's go into Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Now when he starts here in verse 1, I want you to remember that just for a moment, he is talking to the Jewish Christian. Okay, that's the Messianic Jew. A Jew that has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Oh man, when you see someone from Israel, born, bred in Israel, and they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they have read the Torah, the first five books, and they've studied it, and when they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, it's like, whoa! Everything that they've learned in the first five books comes alive. And I think that's for many of us, right? Maybe before you came to Christ, you might have maybe had a form of religiosity. You went to church, but you never had a relationship with Jesus. And so you were reading and you're like, none of this makes any sense. Is anybody here connecting with that? I can connect to that. I was originally grew up in a Catholic home, but we weren't practicing Catholics. I called myself a CNE Christian. We only went to church Christmas and Easter. That was it. So I wasn't even practicing. And so it was all about religiosity. I would read things in the Bible. I don't even think I opened the book. Maybe I opened the hymn book, but I never opened up the Bible. And when I did, I would just look at it and close it and put it down and so forth. And there were times when I would read the Word of God and said, what is this? And then when God saved you, how many can relate to this? And you started reading the words of God. It may not have made total sense, but in your heart of hearts, it was like, it really touched you. It really touched you. Even though it didn't make complete sense, you knew that it was truth. And can you imagine what the Jew who had studied the Bible, the first five books, for so long from yea high, and now they became adults, when they receive and the veil comes off their eyes and their hearts to know that Jesus Christ is their Messiah? Wow. This is going to happen in the future too, after the Great Tribulation. But this is where Paul is talking to the Jew for just this moment. And if you look at verse 1, he says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law. So there it is. Who is he talking to?
Israel.
Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law. Now, when I read this, though, and when he's talking to the Jew, listen, we will be touched by this as well. And I'll show you why. That the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. What? Head scratcher. For the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. So we talked about this. The Jew growing up, they've studied the first five books. What's the first five books of the Bible? I'm going to put you on the spot. Sorry? Yeah? Exodus? Yay! Give yourself a star. I give you all a star. Woo! Remember those stars you used to get in school? Maybe happy faith. Nobody gets that anymore? Oh, I'm going to give you happy faces and stars on your book. They called it the Torah, right? So if Jews grew up not coming to faith in the Messiah, what would they see? What lens would they see the first five books through? If you think about it, if they haven't come to the Messiah, it would be a religious system of regulations, Judaism. And who knew this very well? Well, the writer, Paul. Paul would have known this so well, because his background was, well, he was raised by a rabbi, Gamaliel. Thank you. Gamaliel. Am I saying that right? Where's my Bible scholars? Gamaliel, right? Okay, thank you. Hey, listen, you don't have to be perfect to be up here. I'm giving you hope, lots of hope. Paul called himself the Hebrew of the Hebrews. And that's a pretty strong title. I'm the Filipino of the Filipinos. I'm not. Right? Before Christ, Paul followed the law to a T. I mean, dotted the I's, crossed the T's. He hunted Christians. He approved of persecuting Christians. This is the Apostle Paul before Christ. Now, Paul's going to use an illustration to make his point about the law having dominion over a man as long as he lives. What's that point? Well, look at the second verse. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she was married. She has married another man. So what's Paul talking about here? Divorce. But his point is not about talking. This is not a marriage class that he's talking about at this very moment. He's using marriage and divorce as an illustration, as a point. Now, today's world, marriage doesn't have much weight. Can I say it like that? It's been so watered down, right? People don't even take their vows seriously. The very vows that they committed before the pastor or priest, whatever it was, we've broken so many times, right? It's so sad that today marriage either becomes a useless piece of paper and the ring doesn't have any meaning. The vows that you took were great at that moment and maybe for a few years, and then we can just go ahead and say, well, I'm tired of her. Or they say, I'm tired of him, but they call it something else. Or even when the kids leave, I hear this all the time, when the kids leave the house, what happens? They divorce. But Paul's not making that point here. And that's why when we read of this marriage point, it's tough to sometimes think about that, because in this world, marriage has been watered down. But thank God that there is a remnant of Christians that believe in the sanctity of marriage, that believe that what the Bible says about marriage is so special and treasured. And so Paul is not, though, talking about marriage and divorce as a marriage class. To stay in context with what Paul's addressing, he's saying, Paul's lesson is this. He's using marriage to make a point about the law. And what is Paul pointing out? He's saying that death ends all contracts and obligations. Physical death ends all contracts and obligations, right? If the husband dies, the wife is no longer bound to her husband. Death ends the contract and she is free from that law. Good, I'm hearing silence. I'm not hearing a woman say, amen! Tax season's coming up. And we all have to do our taxes honestly. So I just want to say that. But here's the thing. If, God forbid, I were to die today, I am free from the tax laws. And you don't have to cry for me. Don't cry for me, Argentina. You know? I'm free from that law. I'm no longer bound by the government laws. Okay? Verse 4, therefore, my brethren, there's the point that he made. Now he says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. Interesting, isn't that? First he says, you're dead to sin. Now here's the other part of the package. You're also dead to the law. Through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. I pray today that maybe this will be a spiritual aha moment for some of us. Because for so long we associated law and doing and doing and doing with a right relationship with Jesus Christ. But God is going to speak to our hearts today. I know some of us might have a puzzled face, but bear with me. Let's go through this. And I pray this will be a spiritual aha moment. Verse 4 is one of the main points Paul wants to make. Over time, let's go back there with the Orthodox Jews. What did they do? They overemphasized traditions. They overemphasized man-made rules. and got away from the real meaning of the Bible. We do this as man does this. We can get away from the real meaning of the Bible and make it more about do's, more about don'ts, more about traditions, more about the law. And the Pharisees were the great example of that. They were so good at keeping the law. Very good. I mean, man, you want to talk about being very religious? The Pharisees, man, spot on. I mean, just dead on about the law. But it had gotten out of hand. You know, for example, if you had a, let's say you lost a leg and you had a wooden leg. Well, guess what? You couldn't put that wooden leg on. You can't put that wooden leg on during the Sabbath. Because if you put that wooden leg on the Sabbath, you would be bearing a burden. And you were not allowed, you weren't allowed to bear a burden on the Sabbath. You see what? Poor guy. He's got to hop around on one leg the whole Sabbath. They focused on the letter of the law and obeyed it with great pride. But they missed the real meaning of the things of God. Their religion was all external. Their religion was all about outward appearances. Yet, on the inside, they weren't transformed. Now, when you think about that, when you grow up like that, and it's been hammered into you for so many years, and then when you're saved by the Messiah, God's got to do some cleaning up here and here. Because for so long you've been doing it this way, this way, this way, this way, this way. A lot of us, be very careful, for a long time maybe have been doing a form of religiosity, thinking that's what brings us closer to God. This way, this way, this way, this way, this way. Doing it like this, to the T. And all along, then we struggle and figure, why am I not feeling closer to God? God, I'm doing this for you. That's a problem. And we're going to hopefully have that spiritual aha moment. Like that V8 commercial. Remember back in the V8 commercial? I don't think you guys ever remember that. But they would slap their head like this. I should have had a V8. Nobody else remembers that? Okay, thank you. We're probably only the ones that are 40 and up, right? 50 and up? Okay. Boy, I am getting young. If the Christian Jews, though, were to resist the sanctifying work of his Spirit, if the Christian Jews were to resist the Word of God, they could end up thinking, all right, cool, I'm saved by grace, so I'm going to please God by living the law. Paul had to address that. You know where he had to address that as well? Galatians. I recommend when you read these couple of chapters of Romans, up to 7 as well, a complimentary book to read is Galatians. What happened there in Galatians, really quick? The Judaizers, they were pushing the idea that Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. In order for you to be a Christian, you have to believe in Jesus Christ and fill in the blank. Whenever you hear that, if any place you go to, they say, well, and if you ask them, why are you a Christian? They say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ and because I'm a member of the Mormon Church. Whoa. Mm-mm. And today, folks, we see that, right? In many religious groups that teach law living. Law living. It's so sad when religious leaders overemphasize the work their congregation should be doing for God. You ought to be reading the book more often, brother and sister. You ought to be evangelizing. How many doors have you knocked on today? You must meet on this particular day or it's not holy. You have to wear this, you have to wear that, or you're grieving God. You have to do this, or you have to do that, or God is displeased. You see what's happening? Anybody remember that? Maybe you came from a legalistic background, that resonating with your heart? Here's what a legalistic religion can produce. A critical spirit in people. A critical spirit doesn't fit a Christian's character. You do not have the ministry of sin sniffing. I've got the gift of sin sniffing. No, there is no such thing as the gift of sin sniffing. The first sin sniffing we ought to be doing is our own. Our own. Our own. There's a balance, I get it, but it's not a gift. You know, Paul told us in the last chapter that we are dead to sin, praise God. And in this chapter, he's now saying we are dead to the law. Dead to sin and dead to the law? That's a head scratcher. Dead to the law. I get dead to sin. I want to be dead to sin. But dead to the law, isn't it good? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou, right? It's perfect law. It's perfect. But here's the thing. It's so important. See, he doesn't want the Christian Jews to think that following rules and regulations gave them the power to overcome sins. We can get away from that. We can think that following rules and regulations, following methods, following formulas will give us the power to overcome sins. Be very careful. It's so important for them to know that in Christ, it's no longer about the law. I do not have a right standing with God by following rules and regulations. Say that again, Pastor Paul. I'm trying to track along here because for so long, I believe the opposite. I do not have a right standing with God by following rules and regulations. I don't seek to be right with God by obeying some form of law. Living out the law doesn't represent a principle of living in Christ. No one goes to heaven because of good works. When our old sinful nature was crucified with Christ, our death with Jesus also set us free from the law. Remember, when we were not set free from the law, we were not set free from the law so that we can live selfishly unto ourselves. Here's where I agree on divorce. Here's where I agree on divorce. This is where I believe divorce is very good. In fact, very excellent. This is where I believe where I need divorce. When I divorce myself from myself. Why would you want to divorce yourself from yourself? So that I can be free to be married to Jesus. I'm set free. In other words, a deep, personal, close relationship. That's what Jesus wants with us. A deep, personal, close relationship. The branch, if we're the branch, that's us, connected tightly, abiding deeply to the tree, which is Jesus, to bear fruit. Verse 5, for when we are in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. You know, rotten fruit is the worst thing. Anybody, you know, yeah, sometimes I buy fruit and then I don't eat it. And it's buried. Anybody notice that their fridge, if they clean it out, some things are in the very back of your fridge that's saying, that's now starting to learn English. Hey, you remember me? Check out how rotten I am here. And he said, has anybody gone to the back of their fridge? Check your back of your fridge today. In the back of the, what's that one, the tray lid that is for fruits? Yeah. Open that up. Whoa, what is that smell? Right? Rotten fruit. Rotten fruit's good for nothing, right? Absolutely nothing. It's no good for any human being. Well, here's the thing. The law and the old sinful nature, which we call the flesh, that's the old sinful nature, is not any better. That is a mix that's not any good. You know, I used to DJ many, many, many moons ago. And because of that, I got a critical spirit. I would listen to other DJs. And sometimes I would listen to DJs and all of a sudden they would mix a song. That means they take one record, well, I'm talking record, that's my days, a record, and they would mix that into this record. But when you blend it, it's got to sound nice. And I was the one that would say, that was a horrible mix. They heard like double beats or so. You ever been to a wedding and all of a sudden it's like, what was that? You were dancing so well. The guy stops the song, throws in a slow song, says, wait, I was just getting my groove on. What are you doing? It was a bad mix. Well, the law and the old sinful nature is a bad mix. It's a bad mix. It doesn't produce true life and doesn't bear fruit to God. It bears fruit to death. So verse 6, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Follow along. This ties into verse 4 as Paul continues to make this one of his main points. As believers in Christ, we are delivered and dead to the law. Why is that so important? Because the law is not a principle of justification. Because the law is not a principle of sanctifying for us. In verse 6, so that we should serve again in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Think of this. Regenerate hearts and unregenerate hearts may walk according to the flesh. So both can walk according to the flesh. The regenerate heart and the unregenerate heart can walk according to the flesh. But there's only one that can walk according to the Spirit, and that's the regenerate heart. It's hard to serve the law. Sorry, back up, not the law. It's hard to serve the Lord without the Spirit. It's hard to serve the Lord without a real relationship with Him. This is where the struggle is, folks, because we're trying to do it in our own power. I like this comment. How well do you serve in the newness of the Spirit, it says. It is a shame that many serve sin or legalism with more devotion than those who would serve God out of the newness of the Spirit. It is unfortunate when fear motivates us more than love. And then we go to verse 7. Paul's going to start getting very personal. And this is good. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? So Paul, in the last few verses that told us, you know, that we're delivered and the, Paul told us in the last few verses, has told us that we are delivered and dead to the law. And then the last chapter, he told us we are also dead to sin in the last chapter. So then, is the law as bad as sin? What's wrong with God's law? Is the law sin? And Paul says, certainly not. No way. Perish the thought. So the problem is not God's perfect law. God's law is perfect. The problem then lies with mankind, our hearts. Our unregenerated hearts. So he says, on the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. So the law is good. The law is perfect because it reveals that we're sinners and it reveals sin to us. You know what the law is like? The law is like a spiritual x-ray machine. That's what the law is like. It's a spiritual x-ray machine. It exposes what's there. It exposes what's hidden. But you can't blame the x-ray for what it reveals. You can't blame it. We can't blame the law for what it exposes. Then Paul gives an example of moral laws revealing sin in action. So he reveals it in action, starting in verse 7. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Paul picked a good one, didn't he? How many of us, you don't have to raise your hand. I don't want to, people that are looking at you as you're perfect, so I don't want you to taint anyone's view of you. Don't raise your hand. How many of you in the past have ever desired something or someone that belonged to someone else? That's coveting. But you know what's funny? The world doesn't call that sin. Here's why. The world spends billions and billions of dollars on advertising, subtly putting into our hearts and thoughts that we have to have what others have or we won't be satisfied. If it's not the world, then it's individuals, you know, posting on social media, places and things that, hey, you aren't here. You don't have this. Coveting is being dissatisfied with what God has given us. It's hard to covet and be thankful to God at the same time. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So what's the cure for coveting then? Well, actually, if we back up a few verses here, it's actually in verses 6 to 8. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Moving on to verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. You want to know how deceitful our hearts are? How evil our hearts are, apart from God? Paul is saying, where there is prohibition, whenever our flesh doesn't do this, deep down inside we want to do it, right? When we don't touch this, we want to touch it. For apart from the law, sin was dead. If there was no law, we wouldn't know that we were sinning. And we wouldn't know that we need a Savior. But hearts are going colder and colder today, folks. And it's like whether we have God's law or not, people want to disregard God. These are the days of Noah. Remember what that Bible verse says? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And we're seeing this today in today's world. God's law is out there, and yet the world today is just defiantly wanting to break the laws. Remember long ago, the Prohibition Act? They prohibited drinking alcohol. You would actually be arrested for selling alcohol. What did that do? Did that stop people from drinking alcohol? No, not at all. It actually made alcohol sexier. That they wanted to go drink it. You see what the heart is like apart from Christ? When it says don't touch, what do you want to do? Touch. Don't climb. I remember my second son, Christian. There was a hole in my speaker. It was supposed to be there because it lets out the air for the bass. And my son would want to put little toys in there. And I would look at him and says, don't do that. And then I would turn away and he would start going. And then I would turn around and he'd start going. He said, I didn't have to teach him not to put it in there. It was already there to do. Don't touch. What do we want to do? Touch. We want to break the law. Remember this, freedom in Christ. We have freedom in Christ. We have freedom in Christ. But God, out of his love for us, set boundaries so that we wouldn't spiritually hurt ourselves. The old sinful nature naturally wants to cross God's boundaries and take God's perfect laws that are good and holy and pervert it to promote evil. Verse 9, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. God's law didn't deceive, sin deceives. Listen to this comment. One of Satan's greatest deceptions is to get us to think of sin as something good that an unpleasant God wants to deprive us of. When God warns us away from sin, he warns us away from something that in the end will kill us. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Verse 12 talks about that. So here's the thing, folks. Simply, Paul was talking about, here we go, the law doesn't justify us. It doesn't sanctify us. It doesn't make us right with our Maker. It doesn't even take us into a deeper relationship with God or make us more holy before him. And it wasn't given for salvation. Whew. That's a lot of things that the law doesn't do. Okay, Paul, so why did God give us the law? What's its purpose? The law was given to prepare mankind, to see our need of a Savior. That's it. Listen to this. The law makes us aware of the difference between right and wrong and demonstrates to us that man, born with a sinful nature, will always fall short of complete obedience to the law. We found that as you read through the Old Testament. Israel couldn't do it. They tried in their own power to follow the law, but failed time and time again. Not until we realize our helplessness is their desire for and an appreciation of a Savior. The law sets the speed limit so we know exactly if we're going too fast. We might never know that we are sinning in many areas, such as covetousness, if the law didn't show us specifically. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32. The truth frees us from the deceptions of sin. Verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So simply, the law superexposes and super magnifies how incredibly sinful we really are without Christ. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, which means of the flesh, sold under sin. God's moral law on its own does very little to help us, to restrain us, a man bent on carnality. God's moral law on its own does very little to help or restrain a man bent on carnality. Look at verse 15 now. Going to verse 15. Here's how we know, folks, that the Bible wasn't written by man by itself without the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible was written through man with the power of the Holy Spirit. But this is how we know. Because if man wrote the Bible without the power of the Holy Spirit, all man would talk about is how great they are. They would just simply say, I never had struggle with sins. I'm so blessed. I'm so awesome. Such and such is so awesome. Never struggled with sin. But thank God the Apostle Paul was so honest and so genuine with God that it made him so genuine and honest with us, so that we can learn from what he's going to say here in verses 15 to 23. Look how open and honest that he was to God. And this is an opening for us to realize we need to be open and honest with God our Father through Jesus Christ. This is what Paul says. Thank God he says this, because it's going to help many Christians today. He says, for what I am doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. I'm sure you speak like that to God all the time. I mean, that's just the way Paul was saying it in his language during those times. But he's saying, maybe if my Paul version, God, I'm a mess. I don't want to do this because I'm going to hurt my relationship with you. And then I go ahead and do it. Why did I do that? I don't want to do that anymore. Okay, that was less verses. I think Paul expressed it better, but that's probably the way I would express it. But that's me. Now, in verse 20, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. I can just imagine how many people have been helped by this chapter 7 when it comes to sin. I want to do good, but I messed up. Now, Paul wasn't denying his responsibility for what he did. This is not, you know, a reason to say, oh, okay, I can just go ahead and keep sinning. No, no, no. Paul was talking to us and letting us know, hey, your Christian journey is going to be very similar to my Christian journey when it comes to the struggle between the sin and the between the spirit and the flesh. We have something common. See, we have our new nature that longs to obey God. You know what I'm talking about. You know that you want to obey God. Your desire has been to obey God when you've seriously given your life to Jesus Christ. And we studied in the previous chapter that our old sinful nature has been crucified with Christ, but has still left an imprint on us, and that's why we still struggle until we receive our glorified bodies. Now we also have free will to account to. We also have free will. So that's why there's a struggle. Because You've got the imprint of the old you in you still that wants to try and get back and take over, but you've also got free will to choose to follow him or not to choose to follow him. So Paul is talking about his sense of helplessness. When he attempts obedience in his own strength, here it is, he is lacking power in those moments. And the law doesn't give Christians any power. This is what he's saying now. So he cries out a spiritual SOS. Look at verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Oh, wretched man, I am wretched. Who's going to deliver me from this struggle that I'm having? Anyone who tries to stop sinning, anyone trying to please God under the principle of law, anyone looking to themselves or personal performance to stop sinning, anyone looking to themselves or personal performance to please God will eventually wear themselves out and become very discouraged. But I don't want you to be discouraged. God doesn't want you to be discouraged. Why? Because he has given you something. When he says, when I leave this earth, I'm going to give you something. Someone. Not a thing. Someone. A person. And so Paul's answer to his personal spiritual SOS, verse 25. I thank God. Here's the answer. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I pray that we all get to this place, like Paul, where we can admit to God that we are incapable of delivering ourselves from sin. This is what we try to do, folks. I've done it. Many of us have done it. And we're trying to tell you, please don't do this. Don't try to deliver yourself in and of yourself. You can't do it in your own power. You cannot do it in your own power. Why would I want to put in my flashlight half-dead batteries? You shake it, it lights up, and then it goes down. You shake it again, you turn it on, it's light good for a little bit, and then it goes down. Put in a full battery. So why would I want to try to eliminate sin in my own power when it can be done in the power of the Holy Spirit? So the answer is transformation, not reformation. It's not reformation in the flesh, it's transformation by His Spirit. The law can never give us a full, rich, free life that the Spirit of God wants for us. The Spirit of God is producing fruit in us, and when that happens, the need for the law vanishes. Why? Because the law is fulfilled by love. Stopping yourself from sinning in your own power through methods or through formulas is only treating the symptom. You will eventually struggle over and over again doing that. However, as you are led by His words and by His Holy Spirit, the love of Christ compels you to live a life that pleases Him. You will have less and less of a desire to sin against the Lord and live your own life a more and more of a desire to love, trust, and follow Jesus. Paul knew to look outside of himself and the law and to see that Jesus Christ was the answer. Jesus didn't come and die just to give us more and better rules, but to live out His victory through those who believe. The message of the gospel is that there is victory over sin, that there is victory over hate, that there is victory over death, and victory over all evil as we surrender our lives to Jesus and let Him live out victory through us. Amen?
Amen.
You don't have to struggle. Now, the struggle's real. You're going to struggle. Paul's telling us this. Paul lovingly associates himself with us. He knows he's not perfect. You know, many people called him the super apostle, right? It's just almost like a Superman of apostles. But he was human as human can be. And so he struggled with the flesh and the spirit. And so it's so important that you don't struggle because of you trying to do it in your own way. Allow the Holy Spirit to get a hold of you. Let Him do it. It's so foreign to our minds. But it doesn't need to be foreign. You just ask God in prayer, God, I think I've been operating in my own self the whole time, and I've never allowed you, the Holy Spirit, to come into my life and really take a hold of me and really do a work in me. And I don't know how this works exactly, Lord, but can you please show me how to be led by the Holy Spirit? Can you please give me a desire to love you more? And then from that, I'll have a desire to read your words, I'll have a desire to pray, and I'll have a desire to get amongst other strong believers. If I look at it the other way, okay, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to force myself to pray, I'm going to force myself to read the Bible, that's where I get into trouble, because what ends up happening is I start going like this. But Lord, I read to you 3 hours today. Lord, I read a few verses today and I'm still struggling. You're trying to do it in your own power rather than saying, Lord, okay, show me how to do this. Show me how to do this. And He will. It doesn't mean that you don't add your work to it, because your work to it will be the power of the Holy Spirit leading you to do it, coupled by your action, by faith, and then leading you to do it because of your love for Him. No longer out of duty, no longer out of obligation, but doing it out of love for Him. I can't tell you that it's like that easy to explain this, because it's spiritual. I think a lot of us want the logical explanation. How does this work logically? I'm going to tell you that in our logical human minds, it doesn't work logically like that. I think many of you know this. When you allow the Holy Spirit to do the work, it's logical to our spirit and mind, but not logical to our natural nature. Does that make sense? So sometimes trying to explain this, you get more confused rather than just saying, you know what? All right, whoa, God, I think I'm overthinking this. Help me. Help me, God, to really help me, because I'm getting attacked from all over the place here, and I'm trying to do this logically. But show me how to work that together with the power of the Holy Spirit and with the way I think, the way that you've built me. You see how that works? You've been built differently than me. I've been built differently than you. We think a little differently. Some are more emotional. Some are more logical. So God's designed you. So He knows how to tweak those things to make it work based on your personality, based on you, the way you think. You got to let God allow that to do that work in you. He's built you, so now He can just make these things work together. I can't necessarily explain it in that logical form, but God will take His Spirit with the way you've been built, and He'll put it all together so that it'll be like, okay, it makes sense. If somebody didn't know what an orange tastes like, how do you tell them what an orange tastes like? So I've never eaten an orange. Please describe to me what an orange tastes like.
Sour.
Sorry?
Sour.
Sour. So does that give me the flavor of an orange by saying sour?
No.
How about if I say it's orangey? I'm not trying to make fun here, but do you understand what I'm saying?
Yep.
Now, when will I get the flavor in orange from your description? When I eat it. When will you understand the Holy Spirit? When you receive it. There's a difference from just reading about the Holy Spirit and then receiving it. Big difference. Well, why do you receive the Holy Spirit? Ask. Now, you do receive the Holy Spirit upon conversion. But we can grieve the Holy Spirit because we're trying to do it in our own power. Does that make sense? And so I kind of put the Holy Spirit aside because I've been doing it my own way. I'm a control freak. My whole life has been a success because I've been doing it this way. And because I do it this way, my life has been successful. And so I associate Christian living with the way I did things. But that's not God's ways. He's saying, relinquish your control to me, and I'm going to do a wondrous work in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, because I built you. I love you. I know you. I built you. And then He does a wondrous work in and through you. Many people think they need a good teacher to learn about the things of God. You don't, you need a savior. Many people think they need a coach or a motivational speaker. You don't need that, you need the savior. Many people think they need a psychologist or a doctor. But many times, you need the savior. This is what a pastor shared. He said this, "I remember when I started out, I was going to live for God. That's when I fell on my face, and I've never fallen harder than I did. I thought I could do it myself, but I found there was no power in the new nature." I think that was wrong. I think I copied that wrong. No, I found there is no power in the old nature. See, he was so wrong that the mic. Seriously, the mic turned off because he said, "Paul, that's wrong." How do you explain that? There's no power in the old nature. And that's the reason he says that an evangelist can always get a response in a meeting. I'm afraid 90% of the decisions that are made in our churches today have been made by Christians who have been living in defeat in their Christian lives. What they are really saying is, "I want to live for God. I want to do better." Often an evangelist in a meeting says, maybe the battery's gone here, "See what happens? Thank you for this example, but if we've got a bad battery, I'm only operating half the power. It is better to have a full battery in here, just as we need the Holy Spirit." Often an evangelist in a meeting says, "All of you who want to live for God, put up your hand. All of you today that want to come closer to God, put up your hand." Those of you who want to commit your life to God, come forward. The minute an evangelist says that, he's got me. That is what I want to do. The new nature of mine says, "I sure would like to live for God. I sure would like to live for God, but there is no power in it." In other words, he's trying to do it in his own power. That is what multitudes of believers fail to recognize. There have been folks who have been coming forward for years, and that's all that they have been doing, just coming forward. They never make any progress. Oh, how they need to understand this truth. What's that truth? The power of the Holy Spirit. No longer doing it in your own power. Amen?